So today we're going to be talking about the environment and animals and whether the Bible has to say anything about it. The topic came about because somebody put a series of questions up on Facebook, because he was saying that in 34 years of him being alive, he'd never heard a sermon about animals. And he challenged any minister friends to actually do one, because he was talking to his kids about animals, and he suddenly realised that in 34 years he'd never actually heard anything about nature or creation or animals in church. Back in 2009, I gave a sermon here on sustainability and the environment generally, but I'd never covered animals specifically. So, what does the Bible say about animals and animal welfare? Does God even like animals and care how we treat them? Yes, absolutely. Let's go back to the beginning and let's read the first part of the creation account in Genesis. Right, now George has got scriptures. Yep. Okay, the first part of Genesis says, "And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about on it, according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." So we see the creatures and the birds are the first to be mentioned on day four. And God saw that it was good. Perfect. Well, this is good. And this was before man came along. Okay, next one. And there was evening, and there was morning. Oh yeah, well, after the scripture there's a blank one. So once you finish reading, you can go on to the next one, yeah? The blank. And then, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Notice that the different kinds were defined at that stage, right from the beginning. And even now, this is an interesting point, science thinks it can explain everything through evolution, but it can't explain how one kind could become another kind, which is why they all say it's a common ancestor. Going back, you know, you haven't got the cross evolution between the kinds. But what does the Bible say? It was created with all the kinds set out from the start. So the biblical account is not conflicting with scientific thought. However, the Bible gives God as the creator and does not credit it on evolution. So what happened on the sixth day? God made who? Adam. Man. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Notice it says mankind. Man as a kind within the creation spectrum. And notice it says that God, not gods, which is singular. But then he says it's plural, in our image. Because who was there at the start? Father, Son, and the Spirit hovered on the earth as well. Carrying on. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So in the beginning we had animals, fish, birds, and Adam. It doesn't say how long that this was the case, but it does say that it was long enough for him to name the animals. Genesis 2 goes back, takes a step backwards and expands the story. And he says that Adam was to rule over the animals, but the fact was that he named them, which shows care and attention. Genesis 2:15 says, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. Verse 20 says, so man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Notice that he was to work and take care of his environment. Also notice that there was a difference between livestock and wild animals. In the creation account, you had the wild animals were classed differently to the likes of your cows and what have you, the livestock. Moving forward, Genesis 7. Can you remember who was in the ark? Says Benin. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and his mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and his mate. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep the various kinds alive throughout the earth. Again, talking about the kinds, you know. That doesn't mean to say that, you know, it's like you've got the dog kind. It doesn't mean to say they had every single type of dog there, but he had the dog kind, for example. And there was a difference between those that they could and couldn't eat, because it talks there about clean animals and unclean animals. We see later on in Leviticus 11 that God made them animals for food and other animals which are not for food. That's something that the church used to be very hung up on, but the Bible says there's different kinds of animals. So what else are animals made for?
Pets.
Pets, we'll get that in a minute. What's the other thing?
Transport,
yeah. What else? Food. Okay, so we've talked about the clean and unclean for food. And we could talk about pets in a minute. What else were they made for? Well, sacrifices and worship. And the concept of animal sacrifice was there from an early stage. The story of Cain and Abel was all about the acceptability of Abel's animal sacrifice rather than Cain's crops. Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So you see, right at the start of the story, you had animal sacrifices and offerings were part of the society and part of the culture that were there. So animals were there as part of that. Genesis 8 verse 20 shows that Noah offered animals. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So we see again the sacrificial role of animals. Exodus 10, no scripture for this one. Moses told Pharaoh that all their animals were to leave Egypt too, and as they had to worship God. So they said, look, we need to go out with all our families and our animals. So we see that animals were an important part of worship. They're an important part of worship and part of that sacrificial system, which is formalised after the law was given. And there was dozens of different regulations about different sacrifices and different offerings set out back at that point. So we see that the sacrificial system and offerings, you know, animals were an important part of society. So when you think of, does God care about animals? Does God, you know, say anything about them? Yes, he does. The Bible does. Okay, what is one of the other things we come up with just pets. We don't have a pet, but I was brought up having dogs and budgies and goats. We used to live in a small holding. So we had some pet goats until we ate them. Okay? No, we used to have a field. This is before before Mum and Dad moved. And until I was George's age, we lived up in the countryside. Well, you hear tales of people who love their pets just like part of the family. And you hear people sort of spending sort of thousands of pounds on sort of vet bills because they love the pet, their dog normally, or cat, just as like part of the family. Pets can bring great comfort to people and offer companionship to the lonely. They have no spirit in the way that humans have, but they do have intelligence and they do have personality. And that's something which brings love to people. And I think that God uses pets to bring great comfort to those who need it. And when you think of pets, you know, you love your pet, and the pet gives that love back, doesn't it? Well, certainly some cats and dogs, anyway. And one of the things yesterday was a parrot, wasn't it? And he was the man doing the show was saying that with a parrot they have like one mate for life, and because he's had this parrot since he was a chick, he said this is basically me and this parrot. When the parrot thinks I'm its partner, and he was the parrot was kissing his kissing the parrot's beak and stuff like that. And there was a relationship between that man and the parrot. The same as people have with their cats and their dogs. And the guinea pigs and what have we. This is something for you to ponder. And I'm not saying this 100%, so don't lynch me for being a heretic. But animals seem to have some kind of spirit, which is God-given and can be used for God's purposes. Animals certainly have a degree of intelligence and understanding. But if God can talk to Balaam through his donkey, he can talk, well not talk, but he can work through other animals to show love and comfort. Something for you to ponder. Does God, through the spirit of that animal, I'm not talking about a human spirit now, I'm talking about some animal-y thing. Does God show love to other people through that? I think he does. Like I said, that's not doctrine. Don't lynch me afterwards. The way that we treat animals shows love and care. And I'd like to suggest that this is just as important as the way we treat humans. Because animals have been given to us to look after. Treating animals badly does not show God's love. And it shows hatred and cruelty, which God hates. To a certain extent, we can play God to animals, because what did it say to Adam? He was to rule over them. But how does God want us to treat them? God said that they were good. So it's our job to protect them and manage them responsibly. That's not to say that we should worship them like the Hindus do. And that's not to say that we can't kill animals for food, because animals were, as part of the role, is to provide us with food. But how we treat them in the process is important. People kill wild animals because they're dangerous. But when you see the wild animals in the wild, and they're managed and they're left alone, then they don't bother humans. Okay, if you're come across a hungry lion, then yes, I think you're in danger. But if that lion is in a reserve and it's managed with plenty of other animals for it to eat, then why would it bother a human? And we saw a documentary the other day where there's this chap, and he was on a reserve, and all these big wild cats, big cats were coming up there and bowling him over, and he was sort of, petting it like a domestic cat, wasn't it? And that man and those animals, there was no conflict, there was nothing. They were well fed, obviously, they were giving them food. I don't know, we watched it the other night. So, in and of itself, that animal, in the correct environment, wasn't a problem. Whereas people get frightened and kill them. You get people then who tame bears, lions, tigers, all sorts.
Snakes.
Snakes. Well, in the show yesterday, there was this great big sort of snake, which, as you said, if that snake got...
He took out a small snake first. It was a boy and it was small. He said that it was called Romeo, and then everyone thought that the girl one would be called Juliet.
No, and the girl was called Mary. Yeah. And it's this beast of a snake. They said it could actually sort of crush you. And if it wanted to, it could sort of contract like that. And yet it was wrapped around this woman's sort of body. And they said it's got the initial crushing power of a small minibus. So if you had a minibus mounted on top of you, there would be the crushing power of the snake. But the snake is perfectly happy and content and was left alone. Because that snake was showing love. If you started bashing that snake and started abusing that snake would start hissing. And as you said, if a snake actually starts hissing, then run, right? Because you've upset it. But... What's the point in that? Yeah. If people treated animals with respect, like they do in these game reserves and things, then there are no real threat to the humans. And even when animals were set to be sacrificed, they were treated well and protected by the shepherds so that no harm came to them when they were alive. Think about that, all the temple sheep and the temple lambs. They would have the shepherds taking care of them up on the hills or in wherever they, the pastures. So the whole thing there was those looking after those animals until they had their purpose. Growing up on a small holding till I was George's age, we had goats, as I said. And yes, we ended up eating them in the end, but they were like our pets in the meantime. So sort of a caramel and fudge, for example, two I particularly remember, because one was like a like a brown colour, and one was slightly lighter, so we had caramel and fudge. And although I was too young to milk the goats, Stuart remembered it last week. So like Stuart and Dad and Brian used to sort of go there and sort of milk the goats to give us the milk to drink, and. You know, you had the odd sort of foot in the bucket, so you had to sort of throw it away. So there were some choice words spoken at the time. But generally, those goats were treated as pets. And they were treated well. Jesus created all things. And he himself became part of creation by coming to earth as a human. So it says in the Bible that he was firstborn of creation. And all things are made by him and for him. That's something that George Catch was saying a little bit about earlier on, about things changing at the incarnation. The reality is that through Jesus Christ and his incarnation, we have reconciliation between the Creator and the creation. I want to give you a quote from somebody called Robert Webber. This was in an Odyssey article going back a few years ago. He says, God, in the incarnation, took up unto himself the entire creation, so that the creation redeemed by God himself is now to be once again, as in the garden, a theatre of his glory. So the Garden of Eden, and it's a theatre of his glory. And we'll be having a look in a minute about the fact that a time will come when we'll have a recreation with the new heaven and new earth, so that theatre of his glory will once again become new. Jesus went from being created to becoming flesh, being part of the creation, whilst retaining his sovereignty. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I've quoted this several times before, but think about it. you know, it's the theatre of his glory. All things were created by him and for him. What we see around us, the environment and creation, is testimony to the glory of God and can be used to show the glory of Jesus. And think about it. It's like he made all these things, all the splendour and all the rest of it. But yet he loves us individually, doesn't he? So we can talk about the gospel message through pointing to all the wonders that we see around us. Let's focus on the phrase, all things hold together. In nature, we see different ecosystems through the world, depending on climate and environmental conditions. Ecosystems are complex, but yet in essence, they're really simple. The simplicity is that everything is balanced and relies on everything else. So you've got the food chains. And you can see that, for example, you've got vegetation decomposes, and then you've got the microscopic bacteria that breaks things down to form soil, and you've got worms sort of passing it through them and creating the nutrients. And then, of course, plants grow and animals eat it, and then other animals eat those animals, and they all leave waste behind, which also rots down. And so what you've got is you've got quite a simplistic series of stages in the food chain or the circle of life. But yet, put them all together and you've got this fantastically complex system that is the Earth as we know it today. And what struck me was that, contrary to the notion of survival of the fittest, the reality is that fittest survive because of everything else. And if that fittest, in quotes, thing has no food because all these other little parts of the story aren't there, then they're not going to last very long, are they? In Christ, all things hold together. Think about that. It's like a rich tapestry of fairly simple things which combine to form the beauty and complexity of the earth as we know it today. Something, or rather, someone holds everything together. So when you think of the animals, you think of the different roles of animals, and, you know, even down to the microscopic sort of bacteria and the fungi and stuff. It's all part of this bigger picture. Moving forward, Revelation describes a new heaven and a new earth, a transformation to a glorified reality that Jesus has gone to prepare. Isaiah prophesied that the nature of animals will be changed in the future, in a very familiar passage. However, when we look back at it with Jesus-tinted spectacles, I think that it brings it to life in a wonderful new way. To set context, let's have a look at Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. This talks about Jesus and prophesied the kingdom. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So it sets Jesus up as being supreme. And then why? To take on David's throne with his kingdom. If you skip forward to Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, we see that nature itself, not just humanity, is changed to a glorified new creation. Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion will, and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It's a familiar passage, but you see how everything will be changed in the future. Notice, though, that animals aren't just a temporary thing for us to enjoy. No, it's something which is going to be taken forward into the new heaven and the new earth. When we were talking last week, Tom made an interesting point. Are animals a shadow of what's in heaven? A shadow of animals in heaven. Let's have a look at Revelation 4, verse 6. No, I'm not sure. Okay. Revelation 4, verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature... The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round. Even under its wings, day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So what he saw was creatures in heaven, singing and praising God continuously. Lion, ox, man, and bird. Or face of a man and bird. Remember the Genesis account? There were different kinds. Fish and birds, livestock, wild animals, and man. Could today's animals be a physical representation in the image of heavenly animals? Just as we are a physical representation in the image of God. Something for you to ponder. But that vision of the throne room, vision of heaven, had creatures that were recognisable. You know, what we have on earth today could be, and again, don't lynch me afterwards for heresy, I'm not saying this is 100%, but this could be a glimpse of the glory of heaven, glory of that throne room. And as an aside, remember the old church emblem,
God,
like that, which depicted the lion and the lamb and the little child. That was a symbol that the church chose to depict the world tomorrow, taken from Isaiah, which we read earlier. If you look at it in the context of creation and recreation that we're looking at today, we see that it's a perfect symbol of recreation through Jesus Christ. Passage in Isaiah talks about more than just lions and lambs and little boys. It talks about wolves and leopards and cows and all kinds of things. But the emblem has the three symbols of Jesus. I won't turn there, but Revelation 5 verse 5 describes Jesus as the Lion of Judah, strong and mighty, powerful, a powerful symbol of God. John 1 verse 29 and 36 in several places in Revelation, referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. He was the Passover Lamb who paid the penalty for our sins. And finally, we have the child leading a child in the context of Isaiah, talked about it was a child was born and all the rest. And Jesus was described as that in Isaiah 9, verse 6. So I'm not sure if it was a deliberate conscious thing in the church years ago, but the logo, if you look at it through Christ, is this perfect symbol of Jesus and the supremacy that he has over nature as we know it. For a final section, let's look at the environment more generally in a wider perspective. I think we've seen that animals are important to God and how we treat them and that God can use them through different means. But let's have a look at the environment in general. What are our responsibilities for the environment we have around us? Jesus spoke about, he spoke parables about talents and so forth. For example, Matthew 25, I won't read the whole story, but the principle is set out in verse 23. I can't remember if I've got a slide for this one, George. No, I haven't. Okay. I did this last minute, so... Matthew 25, verse 23. The master replied, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Jesus made it clear that those who look after the little things that we have are rewarded with bigger things. The way that we treat animals and creation in general, in the small scale, for example, our gardens and our pets, and for example, doing our bits such as walking instead of driving if we can, or switching off lights and keeping, conserving the resources we have. Looking after what we've got, the principle here is that we'll be rewarded with greater things. The way we act now is noted when God looks at our lives. And this is not a salvation issue, so don't get me wrong. But the way that we treat creation here and now is important to God, and also will have a, make a difference with the way that he sees us and the way that we see each other. The last thought is to share is about Christian stewardship. We all have a gift by the grace of God, regardless of things like climate change and all these other political agendas that we see around us. We all have a gift, which is the environment we have around us. God has given us a beautiful playground. And, you know, when we sort of go for walks and we see the beauty that's around us, when we see the beautiful animals, like the beautiful parrot we saw yesterday, and all the different colours and textures of the animals that we saw, and the cute little meerkat, which is a tame one, by the way. When we see all that lot, we see that it's a gift that God has given us. So regardless of, as I said, things like climate change and all the rest of it, we've got a responsibility to look after what it is that we've got. And by doing these little things, looking after animals, looking after the environment around us, we're actually helping and preserving that gift that God has given us to enjoy. When you think about things like, going back to climate change, I know people don't, you know, there's debate over cycles in the overall weather patterns and all the rest of it. Regardless of all that, it's still good for us to actually try to reduce air pollution, for example, and lots of people suffer because of pollution in the air. So we need to look after the planet that God has given us. It's only temporary, and we know that it's going to be replaced by one which is going to be permanent, and that Jesus has gone back to prepare that place for us now. What form that's going to be in, we don't know. But we see, like from Revelation, a little glimpse of heaven and a little glimpse of that glory that we have to come. So when we think about animals and we think about the environment, let's think about that. We've got a responsibility to look after what God has given us. The Bible tells us that everything belongs to God and that it is good. It's our job to manage and protect the beauty of creation and to use it to point to Jesus. In the incarnation, the Creator became part of the creation, and therefore the creation became part of the Creator. Jesus is in everything, and everything holds together in him. So when we think about it, let's pray that thy kingdom comes. We pray that Jesus comes back. He has gone back to prepare a place for us, a new glorified earth. So let's do our bit to look after what we've got, look after the animals, and protect the earth that God has for us now. So is it important? Yes. And let's praise God for that. And thanks for listening. Thank you.